Let us come then in our prayer for illumination and call upon the Lord. Most merciful God and Father in heaven, we come to you in this prayer for illumination and we ask for the light of the Spirit of Christ to shine into our hearts and minds. O Spirit, we pray that you would work through that word as it is read, as it is heard, as it is preached and proclaimed, that you might guide us into all truth, that you might lead us into all faithfulness, that you might encourage us, that you might instruct us, that you might warn us, that you might admonish us, that in every way you would mold and shape us according to your will, that we might be fortified and established firm in the foundation of the gospel, that we might walk all the days of our life unto the praise and glory of our great triune God, and that this time of preaching and hearing that word might serve as a means of grace in our lives, whereby we are nurtured, whereby we are comforted, whereby we as the people of God sit under the authority of that word and have it come unto us. For hear us, we ask these things, O God and Father, for we call out to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see in the bulletin, we have a selection of passages this afternoon. We're going to read the passage out of Matthew's Gospel first. That's going to be where our text is taken from, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read verses 15 to 20. And those verses as well will be our preaching passage. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. This is our text, and this is our first reading. Jesus speaking, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." And so we have that warning that Jesus issues, beware of false prophets. And that's the passage we're going to preach from this afternoon. And in light of having heard that, we then go to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we'll read there verses 17 to 38. Almost half of the chapter, at least according to the division of verses. We'll read from verse 17 down to verse 20, down to verse 38, to the end of the chapter. It tells us there in Acts chapter 20, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him," this is Paul, "he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I am bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So Paul, in that passage, as we heard Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, issues a word of warning to the elders at the church in Ephesus to be on the lookout for false teachers who rise up as savage wolves. We turn next then to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, when we read there verses 1, 2, and 3 of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter and Jude both speak about false teachers. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, it tells us, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So those three passages, Matthew chapter 7, Acts chapter 20, and 2 Peter chapter 2. That concludes the reading from God's Word this afternoon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, as we come to consider the word of warning that Jesus has for us in this passage, as well as the things we read in Acts chapter 20 and in 2 Peter chapter 3, we take great comfort in that promise that Jesus made. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. That's where false teachers or false prophets come from, the gates of hell. In the passage before us here in Matthew chapter 7, we have the second of those four concluding words of warning given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ as the Sermon on the Mount comes to its climactic conclusion. Beware of false prophets. That's what Jesus says in this verse. And that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. We've got a lot of ground to cover. So rather than an extended introduction, which is maybe customary, we move immediately to the sermon theme. You can see it there in the bulletin, the italicized sentence. Christ warns us about false prophets, and He teaches us how to recognize them. Christ warns us about false prophets and teaches us how to recognize them. That's what's happening here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. And in His words, we have a clear-cut command and warning right at the beginning of the passage. We have a description of false prophets as well. Jesus provides us then in the middle of the passage with a lesson from the fig tree, or from the fruit tree rather, and then kind of brackets that lesson from the fruit tree is that call to be discerning. By their fruits you will know them. So that's the way we're going to make our way through this passage where Christ teaches us or warns us about false prophets and teaches us how to recognize them. Now, as the passage opens up, if you have your Bible open, you can see it right there at the beginning of verse 15. Jesus comes out and He says, "Beware of false prophets." That's the clear-cut command warning that Jesus gives us. It simultaneously serves as both. It is a command, but it serves as a warning. And this word of warning, which Christ issues to us, that's what we want to focus in on as we begin our way through this short set of Scripture. For starters, the language that Jesus uses is worth noting. Beware of false prophets. It's quite strong, really. A very emphatic language. And it carries with it a sense of urgency. And He speaks in such a way, with strong, emphatic, urgent language, to impress upon us the absolute importance not only of hearing what He says, but of heeding what He says. Not only of listening with our ears, but in listening with our lives. Jesus is telling us to watch out for false prophets, to be on guard against them. Take care not to be led astray by them, He says. Pay attention to those who fit their description, and make it a priority to be on the lookout so as not to be deceived. That's what He means when He says, beware of false prophets. But, you might be tempted to say, why should I be concerned about false prophets? After all, I'm a member of the church. I attend two services every Sunday. I read my Bible every day and I pray regularly. What need do I have to be aware of false prophets? Don't you think I'd be able to recognize a false prophet if I saw one? After all, I may have been born at night, but it wasn't last night. Surely I'm not going to fall for a false prophet, am I? I'm not in danger of being led astray by someone who's out to lunch, do you think? I may not be the most discerning guy on the face of the planet, but I'm not a complete moron either. I appreciate the advice, but I think I'll be just fine. Thank you anyway. Well, if you're tempted to say that, or if any of us are tempted to think along those lines, that we don't really need to listen closely and diligently to the warning that Jesus gives, then it's all the more vital for us to hear and to heed His words. Let me tell you two things in this regard. In the first place, none of us should overestimate our own spiritual maturity. Let me assure you that in our own strength, all of us have nothing but shortcomings and weaknesses. In our own understanding, none of us have anything but ignorance. Whatever strength we might have is according to God's grace working in us. And whatever understanding we have is according to the working of God's marvelous grace as well. If we were to face false prophets in our own strength, according to our own understanding, then I guarantee you that every one of us would be led into error. Only God can keep us safe. Only He can preserve us from apostasy. And that's what false prophets would like to lead us into. Therefore, because that's the case, that only God can keep us safe and preserve us, He calls us to find our strength and our understanding in His Word and by His Spirit, and not in ourselves. And He uses a warning like this as a means to keep us alert, as a means to keep us awake, and as a means to help us avoid false prophets or false teachers. And just like we should never overestimate our own spiritual maturity, in the second place, we should never underestimate the effectiveness of false prophets. They can be very convincing. That's how they deceive millions of people. They can be quite charismatic. That's why they're able to acquire a following. They can be compelling. That's why they often have earnest disciples who zealously follow them. Remember Jim Jones back in the 1970s? Who would have thought that a few hundred people would follow him to Jonestown, Guyana, and drink poison Kool-Aid to their own suicidal death? He was able to persuade people to follow him. Think of David Koresh down in Waco, Texas, from years gone by. False prophets can be so smooth and so articulate, maybe not in the case of Jones and Koresh, but in some cases, false prophets and false teachers can be so smooth and so articulate that even well-versed, mature believers can have difficulty detecting falsehood in their doctrine, even though it's there. Remember, they're false prophets. That adjective, false, is very important. What kind of, which, and how many? What kind of prophets? They're false prophets. That means they deceive. That means they mislead. That means they're subtle in the way they do it. They often mix truth and error together. And in some cases, it's difficult to detect where their falsehood is without close and careful examination. And if you think I'm painting the picture with colors that are too bleak, remember what Jesus said later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. He said, "False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the elect." See, I have told you beforehand. Those ominous words that Jesus used, that Jesus speaks to us, they ought to make all of us realize the importance of taking His words here in verse 15 very seriously. And they ought to make us realize the importance of being on guard against false prophets. The description of false prophets that Jesus gives us there in the rest of verse 15, that's an important part of the warning and instruction that He provides in this passage overall as well. Because not only does He say, beware of false prophets, but He goes on to describe them as those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. And if we hear what Jesus is telling us in those words, congregation, then we'll recognize that what He says is absolutely terrifying. This is scary stuff that He's warning us about. I'm dead serious. This is no joke. This is a matter of life and death. And Jesus' words must be taken seriously if we're to avoid being torn to shreds and eaten alive by these false prophets who are ravenous wolves. In this description of false prophets that Jesus gives, a few items ought to be mentioned. In the first place, He says there at the end of verse 15, that false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing. That indicates that false prophets will try to establish some kind of an intimate relationship with God's people. It's not simply that they'll come in sheep's clothing. Rather, it's that they'll come to you in sheep's clothing. Paul said a similar kind of thing in Acts chapter 20. From your own midst, men will rise up, seeking to draw away disciples for themselves, teaching perverted things. These false teachers coming to you in sheep's clothing, Jesus says, they'll try to infiltrate the congregation so that they can wreak havoc from within. They'll try to become part of the spiritual fabric of the church so that they can tear things apart from the inside. And in this way, seeking to come to God's people, false prophets are a far greater threat than they otherwise would be if they simply stood afar off at a distance and did their thing from there. A perfect example of this exact kind of thing. False prophets come to you. They come within the sphere of the church, generally speaking. A perfect example of this kind of thing, not in every case, but in a lot of cases, are the multitudes of television evangelists and other false teachers like the cults who are out there and who advertise themselves as Christians. As Christian pastors, as Christian teachers, as those who ought to be looked to as leaders in the Christian community. They've made their inroads. They've drawn near to the camp of Christ, if not in fact, then in word and in deed. False prophets have established themselves as a presence in the broader community of Christendom here in 21st century North America. And we must be on guard against their teachings. Jesus also says they come to you in sheep's clothing. And that indicates that they appear, keyword, appear to be good and godly. They sound as though they're solid. And they seem as though they can be trusted and followed as faithful teachers and preachers of God's Word. They appear, they sound, they seem, by the looks of things, at first glance, with no real scrutiny, what could be wrong? The guy on TV holds a Bible in his hand when he teaches and preaches. He makes reference to it. He uses Christian terminology. They talk about God. They talk about Jesus. They even mention the Holy Spirit. Maybe they call Him the Holy Ghost. But they mention the Holy Spirit. They even seem to be excited and energetic about their faith. If only I had the kind of zeal that he has. How can anyone say that there's anything wrong with that teacher? They seem to be okay. They sound good enough. They appear to be on the right track. Well, yes, they do seem, appear, and sound as if they're okay. And that's what makes them false prophets. You think a false prophet is always going to be known to be a false prophet right up front? There wouldn't be any warning if that was the case. Jesus wouldn't say they come in sheep's clothing. False prophets seem, sound, and appear to be speaking the truth of God, but in fact, they are not. That's why Christ warns us about false prophets and teaches us how to recognize them. They come to you in sheep's clothing, says Jesus, but inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. With the rest of what he says in this part of verse 15, Jesus pulls back the curtain, as it were, and he exposes the false prophets for what they really are. He holds nothing back, and he provides a description of false prophets that should send a chill up and down our spine. Outwardly, with their dress, with their appearance, with their winsome ways and Bible-based words, false prophets appear, seem, and sound like the genuine article, like true prophets. But inwardly, notice the contrast, inwardly, they're on the prowl, seeking to kill and to destroy and to steal. False prophets and false teachers are enemies of God. They're enemies of Christ. They're enemies of the gospel. And they're enemies of the church. They're hungry for their next meal. And if that means devouring the sheep of the flock by deceiving them, by perverting them, by abusing them, or by leading them astray, well then that's what it means. That's how spiritual ravenous wolves behave. They're hell-bent on destruction, though they may not always seem to cause as much commotion as they could, as they would, or as they should, if they're false prophets. But that is the case. They may be intentional, in their service as a ravenous wolf, or they may be blinded by their own sin and self-deceived. In either case, the end result is the same. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. For these reasons, congregation, your Lord and Master and Teacher, even Jesus Christ, He calls you to be aware of them, to avoid them, to turn away from them, to be on guard against them, lest they catch you and kill you. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters, but be on the lookout. And to such an end as helping us to be on the lookout, Jesus provides a lesson from the fruit tree. Verses 16 through 19. After the opening line of verse 16, where Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruits," which line, as you can see, is right at the end of the passage in verse 20. After that opening line of verse 16, Jesus provides us with a bit of an illustration. He asks the question, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." In those words, Jesus has an important lesson for us. He wants us to learn from the fruit tree so that we can learn how to recognize false prophets. He's already warned us about them. This is where He teaches us how to recognize them. Let's look at what He says in those verses a little more closely. The opening question that He asks, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" That provides the framework and the structure for the rest of the verses that follow in this section. And the obvious answer to the question He asks is no. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, and figs are not gathered from thistles. But if we dig a little deeper, if we listen closely to the terminology that Jesus uses, then we can see a contrast between truth and falsehood, even in this opening question. Do the words thorn bushes and thistles trigger anything in your ears? They should cause us to think back to Genesis chapter 3, where God put a curse upon this creation after our first parents fell into sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." Likewise, the mention of grapes and figs, that serves as the counterpart to thorns and thistles, that should cause us to think not of God's curse, but of God's blessing upon His creation as He causes it to flower, to flourish, and to bear fruit in abundance. And that kind of imagery of figs and grapes being a sign and indication of God's blessing is found in the Old Testament, in the lives of His people, both spiritually and materially. And in this way, with this kind of terminology, this contrast between thorns and thistles and grapes and figs, with that kind of terminology, Jesus sets the stage with what He's going to say next. Because while He's going to speak of a fruit tree, actually, there's two trees, right? There's a good tree and a bad tree. Yet all the while, He has a spiritual lesson for us. And the lesson He has for us here will help us learn how to recognize false prophets. The good tree that Jesus speaks of in these verses is a true prophet, a faithful teacher of the Scriptures. And that man in the Lord's parable, or illustration rather, is likened to a good tree because he brings forth good fruit. And so too, a prophet or a faithful teacher of the Scriptures brings forth the good fruit of the truth of God's Word. God's blessing is attached to the ministry of a true prophet or a faithful teacher so that the people of God are fed and nourished and strengthened. And a true prophet like this, a faithful teacher of the Scriptures, he will, by God's guidance and direction, and according to the gracious operation of God's ministry through him in the hearts and lives of the people, a true prophet like the one Jesus describes, he will lead the flock over which he has been set into green pastures, into fruitful fields, and into all truth, so that they can be strengthened, built up, and established in the faith. The bad tree that Jesus mentions in these verses is a false prophet or an unfaithful teacher of the Scriptures. And this man is likened to a bad tree because even as a bad tree brings forth bad fruit, so too a false prophet, an unfaithful teacher of the Scriptures, he fails to bring forth the truth of God's Word, and therefore God's curse is upon his ministry, so that it yields thorns and thistles. And as a result, truly, people are starved, malnourished, and they become weak and anemic through the ministry of a false teacher or false prophet. And so a false prophet or an unfaithful teacher of the Scriptures, he won't serve the health and well-being of the flock, but in the end, he will serve their spiritual demise and destruction. He'll lead them down the broad way, through the wide gate. And even as false prophets or unfaithful teachers of Scripture lead others astray, in the end, they'll be lost as well. That's what Jesus means in verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The trees which bear good fruit, faithful prophets and teachers of God's Word, they will be pruned by the Lord of the vineyard to bring forth more fruit. But trees which bring forth bad fruit or poisonous fruit, they'll be uprooted, cut into pieces, and tossed into an everlasting fire to undergo an everlasting destruction. The good fruit and the bad fruit then, of which our Lord also makes mention. Remember, the trees are the prophets, false or true. But the fruit that Jesus mentions is the actual doctrine or teaching that comes forth either from a true prophet or a faithful teacher or from a false prophet or an unfaithful teacher. The one brings forth good fruit, the other brings forth bad fruit. Therefore, a true prophet or a faithful teacher and a false prophet and an unfaithful teacher can be recognized by the difference of their teachings. However, it should be noted that this difference doesn't necessarily mean that everything that a false prophet says is going to be untrue. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that. By their very nature, as deceivers, as spiritual charlatans, there will almost always be an element of the truth mixed in with the lie when it comes to what a false prophet or an unfaithful teacher teaches and preaches. Therefore, in evaluating false prophets, we must be diligent and careful in our evaluation. A good approach in this regard when it comes to evaluating false prophets or false teachers, a good approach rather than to see that some of the things they say are good and therefore everything they say must be good, a better approach would be to listen carefully to what they don't say at all. To listen carefully to what they don't say at all, in addition to listening for what they say that's true or untrue. That's what it means to be discerning. And this is the way that Jesus presents this kind of discernment ministry to us in verses 16 to 20 as a key element in recognizing false prophets or false teachers. And so the urgent call that he gives to us at the beginning of verse 16 and then in verse 20, you will know them by their fruits, therefore by their fruits you shall know them, comes together to form bookends on that passage. So the call to discernment to recognize and evaluate what is being said or what's not being said. Now, someone might ask this question. What is the fruit of a false prophet or a false teacher? You said it's their teaching, but what exactly does that mean? Well, it means that the fruit of any teacher of the Bible is his doctrine. It's the substance of his teaching. The fruit of a teacher of the Bible is what he says the Bible says. That's the fruit of any prophet. That's the fruit of any teacher, true or false, faithful or unfaithful, good or bad. And because of that, because of the fact that a man's trueness or falseness as a prophet or as a teacher of God's Word is made known by the message or doctrine or teaching that he sets forth, because of that, Christ issues this urgent call in verse 16 and in verse 20 for us to be discerning, so that we might be all the more equipped to recognize false prophets and unfaithful teachers. And the fact is, this urgent call to be discerning, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the point of contact between the text and where we're at in our everyday lives. This is where the rubber meets the road when it comes not only to hearing His opening word of command, but when it comes to heeding that word of command, when it comes to putting that command into practice. Because if we take seriously the word of warning that Jesus provides for us at the beginning of verse 15, so too will we take seriously the call He gives us to be discerning. And the only way we can be discerning with regard to what it is a teacher or preacher says about the Bible is if we are familiar with what the Bible says, so as to be able to recognize falsehood when we see it, so as to be able to recognize the lies and the deceit and the misinterpretations of Scripture that false prophets and unfaithful teachers put forth. We must know the truth of what it is that God has said to us in His Word, and then we will be able to recognize false prophets and unfaithful teachers that come to us in sheep's clothing, even though inwardly they're ravenous wolves. But as well, like I said a few minutes back, a telltale sign of a false prophet, of their bad fruit and bad doctrine, can come through every bit as much in what they don't say as it can in what they do say. For example, if a preacher or teacher of God's Word never speaks of the coming day of judgment, then they're not declaring the whole counsel of God. If a man refuses to affirm justification by faith alone and is able to carefully and accurately define every word in that phrase, then he doesn't affirm the true gospel. Body is still lying in the grave. Then they're a liar, and God's truth is not in them. If a teacher or preacher of the Scriptures doesn't point to Jesus Christ alone in His death on the cross as the only sacrifice for sin, if he doesn't call men to repentance and faith, then he's showing himself to be a hireling and not one who cares for the flock. Remember Paul's words in Acts chapter 20? He preached repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. My hands are clean from the blood of all men because I have not shrunk back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. If a prophet or teacher denies the truth of the blessed, holy, and undivided Trinity, then he comes in the name of another God. And both he and his message are not only contrary to the Bible, but they are hostile and antagonistic to what God has said about Him in His Word. It's not simply that they're Unitarians, whether they be Unitarian Universalists or Jehovah's Witnesses, but it's that they're anti-Trinitarians. They're against God and against His Word, and they're hostile in that antagonism. And those are just a few things that false prophets and false teachers will fail to teach and preach, beloved. And as we see and hear and read of them doing these things or of not doing them, then we ought to remember the word of warning that Jesus issues us in this passage. The narrow gate and the difficult way that we heard about last week, that's the way towards which true prophets and faithful teachers will call you to walk. That's the direction they'll point you. That's the gate they'll tell you to enter by. And that's the pathway they'll tell you to walk down. Because Jesus said that's the way that leads to life. He is that gate, and the Christian life is that way. And any true prophet or faithful teacher of the Bible will tell you what he already said. But on the contrary, the wide gate and the broad way, those ways, that way and that gate that Jesus warned us about last week, that's the way towards which false prophets and unfaithful teachers will point you. Avoid that direction, congregation. Turn away from that gate. Don't walk down that pathway, because that's the pathway that leads to destruction, and the steps of that pathway are marked by deception. False prophets and unfaithful teachers set up stumbling blocks, and multitudes trip and fall over them as they rush headlong into the blackness of eternal hell. Beware of false prophets, beloved. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They will bite you, and they will devour you, and they will eat you alive. The Lord Jesus Christ has spoken. Let us as His people give heed to His words. Amen.